Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Mark chapter 8. The book of Mark chapter 8. And as we turn our attention to this particular section of Scripture, I want to begin to talk and ask the question of, have you ever ask God to do something great in your life? Now, I'm not talking about asking Him to, do something in a sense that just to do it. But have you ever said, God, I will believe in You if You heal my friend, or if You will heal my grandma of cancer, then I will believe that You exist. If You do this, then I will believe You. Have you ever asked that question? I remember one time when I was working at one of my first jobs. I worked in a kitchen in a nursing home, and one of my jobs was I had the privilege of bussing off tables. And I enjoyed that job. I enjoyed the company of the people that I worked with. I enjoyed getting to know one another in our various things. And I remember at one particular time we were talking about various things, And somehow it got out that I was leaving in the fall to move to Colorado Springs to be a minister, to go to school. And one of the gentlemen came up to me and he says, so I hear you're going to be a preacher. And I said, yes. And he says, I'm not a believer in God. I don't believe in God. And I says, oh, really? Why is that? Well, I don't know if He exists. And I says, well, would you ever come to a point in your life where you would believe that He would exist and that you would trust in Him as your Savior? And we had been talking for a little while, and he says, if God would strike me with lightning right here in the middle of this building, then I will believe that He is God. Of course, God didn't strike him with lightning, and he never, I don't think that I ever know that he had has come to a place where he has trusted God as his Savior, or Christ as his Savior. But we have a similar story in our readings today of a group of Pharisees that came to Jesus, and they wanted Jesus to perform a sign from heaven. But they weren't doing it because they wanted to believe in Him. They were doing it because they wanted to make Him do something bad. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to, once again, we're picking up in verse 10 of Mark 8. And if you missed last time, the message will be posted this afternoon. So I rest assured on that. Verse 10 of Mark chapter 8, and immediately he entered the boat, and his disciples came to the district of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. Today I want to talk about a very serious issue that arises in not only the church, but arises in our world today, and that is that of spiritual blindness. And the question that is upon our minds this morning is, what is spiritual blindness? Well, spiritual blindness is when we cannot see or cannot recognize or we refuse to recognize that Jesus is the Christ. One of the ways in which we see that is, I was watching, I was reading a news article about one of the famous news anchors that says that our vice president has a mental illness because he talks with Jesus. Well, if our president has a mental illness because he talks with Jesus, I have some very sad news to share with you this morning. Your pastor has a mental illness too, because I do talk with Jesus as well. And we live in a world in which we cannot see that those things are okay, that these things are right. And spiritual blindness, they cannot see and cannot come to a place where they recognize that Jesus is their Savior. Have you ever wondered why people just don't want to come to Christ? The Bible says that they are blind. And we have some blind men come to Jesus, these Pharisees, and they want God to perform a sign from heaven. There's three things I want us to note here. I don't have them on the screen, but they're good to note anyway. These are about spiritually blind people, but number one, the spiritually blind sought a sign. People that are spiritually blind, they want God to do something. Show me that you're real. Right? And they're always looking for something. They're always looking for proof that God exists, that God is real. Have you ever had a conversation with a person that wanted to know that God is real? Boy, if God would just show himself to me, then I would really believe that he is God. Well, here's the thing, guys. He has given us many, many signs. Amen. This morning. By the time I'm done speaking, you'll be sick of all the signs I'm going to give you. Why was Jesus mad? We'll see this in just a moment, but Jesus was mad because he'd given them signs. Verse 11 of our text says that some people came to him and they were arguing with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven. But the problem was that the people of Jesus' day had signs. Let me give you a few of them. First of all, the Bible says that the scepter, that the king, the Messiah, was going to come from Judea. And they all knew, all the Jews knew where Jesus was born. They knew that he was born in Judea, but they didn't want to see that sign. They didn't want to recognize that. You see, the Bible, or their law, their Torah, the Torah told them that before the Messiah came, there was going to be a forerunner. There was going to be someone that was going to come and that was going to prepare the way for Jesus to come. And that was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came and he was preaching in the wilderness and he was doing all this. And they what? What did they do? They refused to see it. The baby Jesus had been born in Bethlehem, right? If you'll turn over just a few pages to the Gospel of Matthew for a moment, let me just to tell you that you'll be flipping through several verses here. I'll give you references as we go along. Because I want to make sure that you leave here with plenty of signs. I want you to leave here to know that I'm going to give you proof that Jesus is the Messiah. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So he comes, and what does it say in Luke or Matthew chapter 2, verse 1? It says, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king of the Jews, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And so they had this big thing where they inquired of the Jewish people. They inquired of the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law, and they didn't even have to confer very long. Because they asked him where this king was to be born. And what do they say? In verse 5, they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They knew it. Oh, they knew it. They could quote it. Where was the Messiah to be born? Ooh, ooh, me. Judah. Bethlehem. And they could even quote you the verse. And Jesus, hello, was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Are you really the Christ? Show us a sign from heaven. There's your sign. The message and works of Jesus were great evidence. Phenomenal miracles had been given by God to substantiate his claims that he was the Messiah. Last week we saw the feeding of the 4,000, where they had 7 loaves of bread and a few fish, and God multiplied it and fed 4,000. And here these guys come up, prove to us that you're really from God. Show us a sign from heaven. There's your sign. In fact, we read in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel about this concept that Jesus has done all these things. There's not much more that he could do to show them that he was the Messiah. In the 14th chapter and the 11th verse, it says that, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, otherwise believe because of the works themselves. If you don't believe me because of what I say, at least believe me because of what you see. And here's these Pharisees. Show us a sign from heaven. They look all pious, don't they? Can you picture these men? I bet they're just standing around like this. You show us. Show us a sign from heaven. Then we'll believe you. And I can just see Jesus. What do I have to do for you that you can see this? Right? They've had sign after sign after sign. Well, we look today, and here's the reality of the message today, is that in our generation, we have also had signs to show us that Jesus is who he says he was. One sign that is a great thing is that of nature. You go out and you look at nature and you tell me that there wasn't an all-creative God that created all this. Right? I mean, you look out and you look at the mountains and you look at the trees and you look at all of the things and you go, there's no such thing as God. God just... He's going, what do I have to do? In the book of Romans, Paul talks about this when he talks about that he has given us evidence, and he has done everything that he possibly can to show us that he is who he says he is. And I know there's a lot of scriptures here, but my point, I want to prove to you this morning. I want to prove to you that when you leave here, that you have no shadow of a doubt to know that God has given us every sign, every possible, every shadow of a doubt to believe on him. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says this: "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made," which is creation, natural creation, "so that they are without excuse." So what is he saying? He's saying that when you stand before God and you go, "Wow, I didn't even know you existed," he goes, "You don't have an excuse, because I was everywhere. The evidence of my existence is in nature." Now, in theological terms, we call that general revelation, meaning that God has revealed himself to us through all things. So he's used creation. Another thing that he does is he does it through just the fact that he doesn't wipe us off the face of this earth. Did you know that for one mistake that we make, one mistake, God has the right and the authority to wipe you off the face of this earth for one mistake that you've made? Did you know that? And the fact that he doesn't do it prove that he is a good, that he exists. Another thing that we have is we have that of the consciousness of sin. If you have done something wrong, you don't have to have anyone tell you that you've done something wrong. If you do something wrong, you know in your spirit that you've done something wrong. You don't need me to tell you. You don't need someone else to tell you. You know. Because there's that little thing in our head that tells us, "Hello. Hi there. Yeah, you just made a mistake." And that's an evidence. That's a sign that God exists. Because if God didn't exist, there would be no need for any kind of moral choice. Because there would be no standard, no moral standard that we'd have to stand next to. Another thing that he's given us the Old Testament. We have all the stories in the Old Testament of all the things that God has done for us. Another is we have the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born, Jesus lived, Jesus died on the cross, and he rose again the third day. That's a sign. And besides that, we also have the testimony of hundreds of thousands of people that have said, "I've been transformed by Jesus." It would be one if it was just one or two, but we have hundreds of thousands of people. And probably most of us in this room can testify to say that, yes, Jesus has changed my life. So we can't go to God and say, "Show me a sign from heaven." Because Jesus says, "I've already given you signs. What more do you want?" So the question goes to us today. The question is, why do we ask for signs? Why do we do this? What's the motive? Ah, there it is. What's the motive? Why are we asking for a sign? Is it because we really want a sign? Or is it that we're just looking for a way to get mad at God? If you look at verse 11 of our text this morning, we find that there was an ulterior motive behind the Pharisees' little demonstration. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven. Now here it is. To test him. If you have the old King James, it'll say to tempt him. And I like that translation a little bit better. And let me tell you why. Because they just weren't testing him. They wanted him to mess up. This was a trap that they had thought that they had so cunningly laid out. Oh, they had him this time. We're going to get him to prove to us that he is God. There was a motive behind it. And the motive was they were wicked, wicked people and wanted to do wicked, wicked things. Our spiritual blindness is mostly because we have hard hearts. One of the examples that we have in Scripture is that of the book of Exodus. I'm not going to go through and read all that with you, but if you go back and you read that, and if you notice Pharaoh, God gets a bad rap in the book of Exodus with Pharaoh, because we oftentimes accuse God of hardening Pharaoh's heart. How could God do that? You know, how could God cause Pharaoh to harden his heart? You know, and I go, well, really, did he harden his heart? Did he do that? Really? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's check and see if that's really accurate. So in the book of Exodus, I'm going to just pull out some verses here. And I'm going to take you through each of the plagues, and we're going to see if God really hardened his heart or not. In Exodus chapter 7, we have this we have the plague of blood. And we find that in verse 22 of chapter 7, it says, but the magicians of Egypt, God had turned the water into blood of the Nile. And it says, but the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then they made frogs in chapter 8. And he goes through all this stuff, and it says, the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the house, the courts, and the fields. But if you look at verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart. Not God, he hardened his heart. Then we have the plague of gnats, the same thing. Verse 19, then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. He did it himself. Then you had the plague of flies, the same thing. Verse 32, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. Chapter 9 talks about the disease of the livestock. And here we have that the Lord, he did harden his heart. But here's the thing. He was already in a condition of hard-heartedness because he had done it himself. He had gotten himself into that state by refusing to listen and refusing to obey God, that it got to the point that God had to act. So the issue is that these Pharisees, why were they wanting a sign? They weren't really wanting God to do anything. They were doing it because they had a hard heart. And that's why they acted the way that they did. So they wanted a sign. Spiritually blind people, they want God to show them some kind of a sign. Secondly, spiritually blind people grieve the Lord. The text says that Jesus sighed deeply in his soul, in his spirit. Did you know that it hurts God's feelings when we reject him the way that we do?
Amen.
Jesus does not make it hard to come to Him. He has given the Pharisees opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to come to Him, and they still refused to do it. In fact, they were trying to trap Him, and He knew exactly what they were doing. And it grieved Him. He sighed in His spirit. And I can just see Jesus going, "What do I have to do? I can't. I'm not going to play your game. I'm not going to do that. But what do you want?" Basically, what He was saying is that I'm not going to give you a sign because you're not even going to believe the sign I'm going to give you. But it grieves the Lord. It grieves the Lord when we refuse to believe. And number three, the spiritually blind receive no sign from the Lord. God will not play. God will not play those games with us. God doesn't play those games. When we try to bargain with God, He doesn't play that way with us. We have to come to Christ on His terms, not our terms. I know that sounds kind of harsh, but He has given us, it's not like He hasn't given us signs. But we can't just tell Him, because what they were trying to do is they were trying to say, "We're going to believe you on our terms. If you pass our test, then we'll believe you." And Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to play that game." He says, you either believe the signs that I give you, or you don't believe at all." But he's not going to play those games with us. He's not going to move heaven and earth to try to, because He's already done that. He's already sent Jesus. He's already died and rose again. What more can He do to get you to believe? And the question is that if He really did it, would you believe, or would you just use it as an excuse to go on? Because I've known so many people that says, "If God would only heal me, then I'll believe." And then when God does, they're nowhere to be found. They just use it as an excuse to try to get healed or whatever it is. And that's not it. God does not do those kind of things so that we get saved. He wants us to open up our eyes, open up our ears in the Bible, and come to a conclusion of those things. We also see that the spiritually blind are left behind. This is a very sad thing. We oftentimes we love to talk about the goodness of God. We love to talk about the mercy of God, and that God is patient with us, and that He is long suffering with us, and He puts up with us. And this is a very hard concept to swallow. Did you know that there's going to come to a place where God just cannot put up with our stubbornness, that He just has to leave us alone? If you look at this passage, it finally says all Jesus did was He left. Verse 13 says, "Leaving them, He grieved in His spirit, He cried, He says, 'Why does this generation seek after a sign? I'm not going to give you a sign.'" He didn't argue with them. He didn't try to make them see it. He just left them. He knew that they weren't going to. He knew that He wasn't going to change them. He knew that He wasn't going to be able to fix them, because their hearts were so dead set against them. So he just left. They refused to believe despite all the evidences. And Jesus had no choice. The decision was theirs. He had to turn and leave them. It wasn't like He wanted to, but He didn't have a choice. My friends, I want you to know today that God is willing to give us chance after chance to accept the signs and to trust Him as Savior. God is willing to give you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And he's willing to give your friends opportunity after opportunity. But there will come a time when time will run out and he will leave you behind. Now, do I know when that is? No. I don't know when that is. But we're all going to have our appointed day to die, and if we don't make that decision by then, he's not going to go, well, you know, I'm just going to let you in anyway. The scripture is very, very, very stern on this. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, he makes these words in the 33rd verse. He says, "But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Now this is not, I hate it when they put this stuff on Facebook. Have you seen these chain letters? Okay, if you ever send to my inbox on Facebook one of these things, that I have to send this to 10 friends or God will deny me, that's going to go right in the delete button. I'll just tell you that now, because that's not what that's for. But what he's saying is that if you refuse to accept the opportunities and the signs, if you refuse to get the signs, he says, I have no choice, but I can't accept you either. He says, I'm giving you every opportunity. But you got to help yourself here. Jesus also says in the Gospel of Mark chapter 8, we'll come to this when we get down to it, but in the 38th verse, he says, may help if I'm in Mark. He says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this address, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." What does that mean? That means that if you are ashamed of accepting the message, he says, I'm going to be ashamed because I've given you chance after chance after chance. Now, I know that this sounds harsh, and we live in a generation that we don't like to be offended. We don't like to be uncomfortable. So if I'm stepping on your toes, I'm not sorry. But I hope that every one of you in here have seen the signs, and you've made the choice. You've made the decision. But it doesn't do us any good, because there's no excuse. Finally, it's in the book of 1 John, we have these words as well. And I know I'm giving you a lot of verses this morning, and I do apologize, but I want you to know that this doctrine is not just from me. I just am not thinking this up in my office going, huh, I wonder what I'm going to say. I'll just write a few things down. That this comes from the doctrine of Scripture. That this comes from God's Word. Not my words, this is God's Word. And in 1 John chapter 2, he says, in verse 22, he says, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist." And this is not meaning the Antichrist of the book of Revelation. This is referring to anyone who is against Christ. Anti means against, and Christ means Christ. So you're against Christ. "The one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also." So the question that I would like to pose to you as we conclude our time together is, what are you willing to do with the signs that Christ has given us? I'm reminded of a story of a man that was caught in a flood. And he was sitting on top of his house, and his house was filled up to the brink. And he was sitting on his house, and along came this little motorboat. And he says, sir, will you get in the motorboat? And the man says, no, I prayed to God, and God's going to save me. So I'm waiting for God to save me. And then the next guy came along, was the Coast Guard, and they came in their bigger boat, and they says, hey man, it looks like you're drowning. Because now the water had gotten a little higher, and he was now treading water, and he says, no, thank you, I'm waiting for God. I prayed to God, and he's going to save me. And I'm waiting for God to save me. Well, a little bit later, the water got higher, and he's still struggling for life. He's drowning, and before you know it, here comes a helicopter, and it swoops in and drops him a ladder, and hurry, quick, you're going to drown. No, thank you. I prayed to God, and he's going to send me something to save me, and I'm waiting for God to save me. The man drowns, and he shows up at the gates of heaven, and he's really mad. And he comes in contact with Jesus, and he sees Jesus, and he says, hey man, I prayed to you. I asked you to save me, and you didn't save me. And Jesus goes, are you stupid? He says, I gave you a motorboat, and you wouldn't take it. Then I gave you the Coast Guard boat, and you still wouldn't take it. And then I gave you a helicopter, and you still wouldn't take it. What more do I have to do to save you? Here are the Pharisees. Show us a sign from heaven. And Jesus is going, I've given you every opportunity. I've given you every sign. People, that if you're waiting for God to show him and make himself real to you, you'll be waiting all day long. Because guess what? God's already real. God's already moving. I don't have to wait for him to move. That's something I find really funny. You know, people are coming. And I've had people tell me about our church here. And they're praying for us. They're praying that God would move in our church. And I start laughing. And they say, what's so funny? I says, because God's already moving. We got to open up our eyes and we got to see. And that's what the Pharisees are. Jesus, they're going, we want a sign from heaven. And God says, open your eyes. Open them up and you'll see that I've given you sign after sign after sign after sign. And that's the thing today, my friends. What are you going to do with the signs that Jesus gives you? He's given you many signs to accept Christ as Savior. We have no excuse. And you may say, well, Pastor, I've trusted in those signs. So here's what I then rejoice today and say, thank God that you opened my eyes so that I didn't miss this. Why? Because there are so many people that have missed it. And we need to be praying as a church that God would open the eyes of the people around us that are blind. Because how many of you here know, I ask this every week, how many of you here know someone that's spiritually blind? I do. And if we're truly honest, we all know people that their eyes are spiritually blind. And we need to pray that God would open them up and that they would see that there are several signs that God has for us. And we as Christians need to rejoice and thank Jesus that he opened my eyes. Like the man that was born blind in the Gospel of John, and he came and he says, and they ask, how did this happen? And he says, I have no clue. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. And he just rejoiced that he could see again. And my friends, today, let me encourage you that if you can see, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, rejoice! Rejoice that you can see! And pray that everyone else that cannot see, that their eyes would be opened, that they could see. Because we don't want Jesus to leave them. We need to be a church that is desperately on our knees, building relationships with those that cannot see, so that we can help them through God's Word to see. Praise God that we can see. God help those that cannot see. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this story of the Pharisees, it is easy to pass right by it because it is so small. But yet we find that this is a major struggle in the world. There are people that we are living with. There are people that we know that are struggling with the issue of spiritual blindness. That we know that at one time we too have struggled with spiritual blindness, where we didn't realize, we didn't know, we didn't want to know. But you opened our eyes and we saw. Father, I want to rejoice and thank you and give you praise and glory and honor for opening my eyes so that I could see. And I thank you for all those that are listening, that are here, that you've opened their eyes so that they could see. But Father, the reality of it is that we live in a world, we live in a community that their eyes are not open and they cannot see. So Father, we pray that you would open their eyes that they could see. And we pray that, Father, that you would use us as instruments of you to aid in their eyes being opened that they may see. We pray for this. We ask this. We believe this. And we say this in Christ's name. Amen.